Let's just open up to Colossians. We started going through a prayer last week. That's found in chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. This is Paul's prayer telling the Colossians, this is what I'm praying for you. And he says, for this reason also, just for context, Paul had just said that the Colossians had been praying for him, or they sent their love in the Spirit, if you will. And so he's saying, you're praying for me. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So last week we talked a little bit about how Paul is really concerned, and it comes out in this prayer about their stability in the faith, and that's kind of, and he mentions later on in the book that that's his purpose. It's to teach the gospel and to make sure that people have a full understanding of the gospel. There's a spiritual side we talked about a little bit last week where God reveals himself to us. Jesus is personally concerned with making sure he's revealed to us and that he reveals the Father. And so there's this relationship between Scripture and the Gospel and the Holy Spirit working in us today as well. We have to have a solid understanding of the Gospel and the and Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals Scripture to us and interprets to us our hearts, because we don't all speak the same language, right? We have different perspectives, but the Holy Spirit is the truth bringer, if you will. For this week, I thought I'd go through Colossians, more of it, a bunch of it. It's almost like another review. We started off with a review. We've done one, at least one, since then, and we're still in chapter one. I feel that Paul, in this prayer, he's saying what his heart is for them and what he wants God to do for them. But the whole thing also comes out throughout the book, right? He's not just praying that they would be well established, but he's also going to help them get more established in the book. And so I thought we'd spend some time this morning looking at some of the ways in which he does that. And before we go into it, I was listening to an audiobook with my family yesterday. We went to the coast. It was nice day at the coast. And we listened to an audiobook on the way down there. And it's called The Culture Code by a gentleman named Daniel Coyle. If anybody's interested in learning how to build teams, which I do as a restaurant manager, I love learning how to build teams. And this book is great for that. It's not a Christian book, but I still highly recommend it. He also writes another one called The Talent Code. If you want to teach kids things and you want to understand how it works, I also recommend that book. Great books. Very intelligent man. He gave an analogy. He gives a lot of analogies, a lot of stories of things that have happened, usually true stories. I think they're all true stories, to help illustrate his point and things, historical events that have gone either really right or really wrong, coaches that are super effective, and systems that went really wrong, and he breaks down why they went really right and really wrong. And as I listened to it, it reminded me of what's going on here in Colossians, what Paul is trying to do. So I thought I'd tell you a little bit about it. So he gives a story about a part of the Air Force. It's a negative part, no offense. It's not. But it was about silo operators that operate the silos with the big rockets that they can attack anywhere in the world within 30 minutes. Basically, atomic weapons, that sort of thing. And the folks responsible for that, apparently, and I'd love to read it to you, but I listen to audiobooks, so I can't read it to you. These guys were having an issue. When it was started many years ago, when the Cold War was going, this was one of the most important units in the military. And if you went there, you were the best of the best. And when you left there, you got promoted, you got great, cool new positions. And it was a great place to go in order to really propel your career in the military. But recently, the company was riddled with mistakes, issues, lack of discipline, and straight up dangers to the United States. And missiles sometimes were unattended for periods of time, just on a runway. People were getting into all nefarious sort of things. At one point, a large percentage of one particular unit was found to have been dealing drugs. They had a whole little underground thing going, and these are the people that are in charge of our nuclear weapons. At one point, somebody said it was potentially the greatest threat to America at the time. A big deal. And they tried to fix it. And they tried to fix it in the typical way you might think that the military would fix something. Discipline, accountability, structure, those things. And it got worse. And this was a great analogy for kind of what's going on and what happens to us a lot in the faith as well. And so I think to some extent, maybe not exactly that, but something similar is being addressed by Paul in Colossians. See, the Colossians were faced with a lot of weird doctrine flying around. It was still the beginning of the faith. There were some cults coming up within Christianity even. A lot of teachings. You had the Jews bringing in their stuff. And so these Colossian people, they were being told all the things that they needed to do in order to be in. They were always, there's always this feeling of almost falling short. And so let's go into some of this real quick and see how Paul sets it up, sets up the gospel in contrast to that. So first, Paul talks about the deity of Christ, and we're not going to get a whole bunch into that because we will soon. That's the next big subject in Colossians after this prayer. So we're not going to talk a lot about the deity of Christ, but that is the fundamentals, of course. Without Jesus Christ being God and dying for our sins and rising again, there is no gospel. But let's jump to chapter 2, starting in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This passage might be my favorite in Colossians so far. I don't know about any of you, but I sometimes struggle with this idea of approaching God when I've been awake for more than 5 minutes. There is this sense of like, this is me. And I walk a muddy walk. I'm a human being. I think thoughts that I don't want to face God with. There's always this sense of I'm not good enough. And this is something I think Paul really wants to address, because I've got a feeling I'm not the only one who has that issue. Most people do. Dealing with sin, past just becoming a Christian, realizing that Jesus died on the cross, is still, I think, a major issue in the church. We're constantly consumed with this idea of sin. We're either consumed with the idea of sin from the aspect of I'm still sinning, so therefore it's hard to face God, or we pretend like we don't sin anymore. The gospel discusses that as well, and it'll go into that a little bit here in a bit too, that while you're saved from it, but now stop doing those things. He wouldn't say stop doing those things if it just disappeared. It didn't just disappear. We still walk a muddy walk. And so I really love this passage, because we have been made complete, it says. You've been made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us, has taken it out of the way. I almost get the impression he's like, be gone with that. We're not dealing with that anymore. And in case you didn't fully get it, having nailed it to the cross, like we didn't know. But it needs to be, he really pounds us in. And then when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I was looking at that. Let's jump real quick to Revelations 12:10. Not going to get too much into this. This is just, I saw this verse and I'm like, this is maybe what it means. Revelations 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. So he says, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. How did he disarm them? I kind of think he made it to where there's no accusation left. What are you going to throw at this guy? Absolutely nothing. What are you going to throw at this lady? What are you going to accuse them of? Nothing. Because Jesus paid the price for all of it. The sins we've committed in the past, the mistakes we make right now, and the sins we might commit tomorrow. All of them have been nailed to the cross, and all of them have been pushed out of the way. Paul in Romans 3, I think it is, at one point goes, people are accusing us of wanting to sin more so that good comes of it. You know, God forgives us, we're under grace. And he says, may it never be. We don't want to do that. But there's this real sense of the early church that they had that we're not even worried about sin. We don't even pay attention to sin. But there are some things we pay attention to, because Colossians doesn't stay there. In fact, he addresses that almost right away. The idea is not that we don't care about good and evil. It's that we no longer care about our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is secure whether or not we fall along the way, whether or not we make mistakes along the way, whether or not we sin along the way. In fact, if you're thinking about sin, about whether you are sinning or not sinning, you're focusing on the wrong thing. And he's saying, let's get that out of the way before we even go into the rest of the book on how to make you more effective in your walk with Christ. Let's remove that entirely. Let's not even talk about our position in Christ. If you have Christ, your position is secure, and the whole conversation about your sin is gone. That's kind of what I feel, where he's trying to go here. But then he does move forward. Chapter 2 in Colossians, we're back in Colossians, chapter 2 and 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stance on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and self-treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So here you see him kind of removing some of the obstacles, some of the rules that have been brought on, and we'll get deeper into this as we actually get to this portion as our main subject. But he's removing some of those almost barnacles. I almost visualize it like a fish. I know that might be weird, but this is the only thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this, a fish trying to like be hydrodynamic and go through the water, and barnacles are growing on it, right? All these rules and regulations, and the fish having a hard time swimming straight. I don't know. That's what happens to us as Christians, though. And Paul is trying to remove those barnacles. Colossians 3, starting right in the beginning there. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's where your focus ought to be. Your focus needs to be on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Rules, regulations, mistakes, all those things. Don't pay too much attention to that. Keep your eyes on God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So here he goes into some of the negative things, the things that we might consider as sin. And I think these parts of the passages tend to confuse us, and we go, hey, the sin is out of the way, now don't sin. And that is true. But it's not, I think when Paul is talking about sin in the beginning, he's talking about the things that separate us from God. Now he's not talking about don't be separated from God and go to hell, but be saved Instead, here he's talking, how do I conduct myself as a Christian? I'm already in. I'm already secure in Christ. Now that I'm secure in Christ, now that I've been born into God's family, and I'm like, Christ isn't the last name, so I can't be like, now I'm Michael Christ. That would be... But in the same way that, like, my children are born a Drevenstedt, and then they have to learn how to conduct themselves in my home, if they make a mistake, they don't cease to be a Drevenstedt. They're my children. They will always be Drevenstedts, no matter what they do. But they have to learn how to conduct themselves in my home. Now they're older and they're moving out. So Paul now is like, this is how you conduct yourself in the household of God. This is how you're going to live an effective life. Consider your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. So these are the things that they do, not us. The Christians don't do these things. And then he says, but now you also put them all aside. And he continues with the list, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you see, he's like, that's who you were, this is who you are now, so act this way and stop acting that way. So they're in, even though they haven't stopped some of these yet. The implication of the scripture right here is that some of them are still involved in some of those things. And he's telling them to stop. There's a Roman passage. I kind of hinted at it already. Let's read it anyways. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So here we see this conflict that kind of exists between the concept of being under grace instead of under law. We're under grace, so we're no longer condemned because of sin, period. But that is if we are of those who present ourselves as slaves to obedience, resulting in righteousness. It's about whom you serve. It's not about the mistakes that you make or don't make. It's about whom you serve. If you serve Christ, there are benefits, there is forgiveness, there is goodwill. And if you do not want to serve Christ, well, there's judgment. So in the house of God, we conduct ourselves in certain ways. And so Paul teaches us how to conduct ourselves. And then he continues on with how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we're not going to read these, but he keeps going with things like wives subject yourselves to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children be obedient to your parents in all things, fathers do not exasperate your children, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, and masters grant your slaves justice and fairness. That's the last portion of that book before he goes into greet so-and-so and that sort of thing. And so that's kind of, that's the book in a nutshell. And so what I see here, and the reason I told you that story in the beginning, and I don't think I told it very well, but that's the way it goes. Another thing that these guys had a problem with is they had no future. There were no more promotions for these guys in the military that are dealing, working these silos. We're not in the Cold War anymore, and their mission kind of became obsolete. We still have to have atomic weapons as a deterrent, but these guys, they'll never be general if they're working there. They're in a one-way job. At least that's how it was for a while. And so they had no hope, and we talked about the hope in Scripture a few weeks ago, also from the beginning of Colossians. There's this hope that we have. We have this hope for a reward in heaven. We have somewhere we're going to graduate to. We have something to look forward to. God is on our side. There aren't tests. There are no tests. You realize that if you are in Christ, there's no test to see if you qualify at the end. There's no condemnation. But instead, there's only a hopeful looking to the future of acceptance in the family of God. So I'm just going to read through this passage one more time. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's that joy that we have to look forward to. The inheritance. I really like the song. I appreciated the song this morning, Agatha. I don't know where she is. That's okay. Talking about the mercies of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And they are new every morning for you. Any questions about this or anything I didn't make clear? That question's actually scary. yes, sir.
I really like when you started off, you talked about not quite good enough. Sometimes we feel as Christians we're not quite good enough. So do you think that's why we tend to add little things here and there? Well, I need to be up at 6 in the morning to pray so that I can be there. Or this, that. And, of course, that leads into the Judaic heresy that Paul is dealing with here, the rituals, the new moons, the Sabbath days, and that sort of stuff. Do you think we are still prone to that?
Definitely. Definitely. In fact, I probably shouldn't do this, but I was considering asking, like, what kind of things do we deal with? You know, what things? I know there's the obvious, right? You know, drinking, smoking, and, I don't know, talking to girls. No. But there are things that we have in our churches, right? In fact, it's different in every country. Well, when you guys went to Romania, if you smoked, you couldn't get baptized. That got my hackles up. I'm like, what? You're going to deny someone baptism over smoking a cigarette? Okay. Yes?
Well, this is a whole nother topic, but it's easy for us to say, oh, smoking is a sin, therefore I won't do that.
Right.
But that's not what causes, you know, that's the evidence on the outside of something that we see.
Right.
Whereas I think what you're talking about is, and in your story about the military, it wasn't, oh, we need more regulations to keep these guys in. They had no hope.
Right.
You know, I love my husband. So I'm not going to go out and have a relationship with another man, not because, oh, well, you know, we're not supposed to. I don't want to do that. And there's a sense in which, as we recognize God's love toward us, his total acceptance of us, yes, we still sin, we still do wrong things, but it's not that we need more fences put up so we can't get out.
Right.
We need to focus on him and his love. And this last week I was reading something written by Jonathan Edwards, and one of his real focuses was how wonderful Christ is, how beautiful he is, and how desirous to have him in our lives. And I think that's a whole lot of where we get off track.
Absolutely. But we need to be working towards our relationship with Christ and the Father instead of being scared of making a mistake.
If we see some of these listings of things we shouldn't do or talking about smoking, drinking, whatever, I think it's critical that we keep that vertical between us and God and not use that, oh, he's not a Christian because I saw him smoke.
Right.
We can't keep it vertical.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I think something that Dave was saying, and also going back to, you know, chapter 2, verses 21, 22, 23, you know, the things that we put on ourselves are, oh, you can't wear jewelry. Oh, you must wear skirts. Oh, you must be in church every Sunday or you are not a Christian. You know, those are the things that, they're not like smoking and drinking. The things we know are bad anyway.
Right.
But they're the things that we take on and we say, oh, I can achieve that. I can do that. And so then it builds this kind of self-righteousness, which, you know, mm-hmm. You want to talk about barnacles, you've got some serious to go there. But we do that because we feel like we have to do something for our salvation, or a lot of people do, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think those are some of the things we put on ourselves, and be careful.
Yeah. I would love to be in a position of being able to go to God and be like, I'm righteous, so we can have a face-to-face. We can have a face-to-face conversation now. Wouldn't that be nice? No, but we are righteous in Christ, and that's the opposite of it, right? Is the other side of the coin can end up being, oh, I'm a sinner, you know, woe is me, I'm no good. And we don't want to go there either, because Christ has paid for that. And you have a new identity, and you are no longer a sinner to God. And right now, we still are walking around in this flesh body that is still rotting from the curse. None of us are going to live forever. We're still in this thing that makes mistakes. But to God, I am righteous, and my identity is not a sinner. Nor are you required to sin anymore. You are not a slave to that anymore. You are now freed from that, and you can do things that please God instead of things that do not please God. We have that possibility and that option every day. Yeah.
So the bumper sticker for this morning is, don't stop sinning to get in. Stop sinning because you are in.
Because you love Jesus. That's right. Stop sinning because you love Jesus and do these great things that are available to you. All right. I am way past time again. Let's pray real quick. Lord God, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for your forgiveness of sin and your patience and forbearance, and that you gave your son that we might be able to look you in the eye, not because of righteousness we brought with us, but because you have made us righteous without question through the blood of your son. Lord, I ask that we have great fellowship this morning, and that we would be there for one another, that we would act like members of your family this morning. And as we go into the next hour, prepare our hearts and give Dan wisdom, Lord. Give him wisdom and patience to do his job. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.